today on the birthday of our founder, Father Francis, we have two powerful scripture readings. One on the bread of life. This is at the heart of Jesus' teaching on the Eucharist. And the other reading, the story of the conversion of Saul, St. Paul. Father Francis was a great lover of the Eucharist, a promoter of Eucharistic life, Eucharistic adoration and Eucharistic life. And he was also a great lover of St. Paul. The writings of St. Paul flowed in the blood of Father Francis. If you ever looked at his Bible, you could see his letters of St. Paul all marked up. He drank in the word of God, that especially through Paul. So there's a lot that we can focus on here. Let's start with the gospel. This is the point in the Bread of Life discourse where Jesus gets the most graphic, the most explicit about what he really means when he's talking about the bread of life. He's talking about his flesh and blood. This is one of the topics that divides Christians, I'm sure you know, the Protestants, in fact, all Christians other than the Catholics and the Orthodox churches take these words symbolically. Protestant churches have communion services. They have little cups of wine and or sometimes grape juice and little pieces of bread. Because for them, they understand it symbolically. It's a sharing of a meal that represents the unity of the believers. And that is not completely wrong. I mean, eating a meal together is a sign of unity. It's one of the ways we establish community life. We eat together. So the idea of all the believers sharing one meal, one bread, one body, one faith, that's true. But that's not what Jesus says here in this gospel. He doesn't say, take some bread and eat it in my memory, and that will be a sign of your unity among yourselves. He says, I am the bread, and you eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is one of the funny cases where the Catholics take the scripture literally and the fundamentalists take this scripture symbolically. Other passages is exactly the opposite. And so if you talk to a fundamentalist Christian, they'll say, well, whatever God says, that's what I believe. If it says God created the world in 6 days, well, then that's what he did. If the world is 6,000 years old, well, then it's 6,000 years old. They're absolute about every detail in the Bible, literally, even if it's scientifically disproven. Catholics are much more flexible. Say, well, you can believe that, but you don't have to. You can take it in a more symbolic way or analogous way. But on this passage, where Jesus is very, very explicit about what he means, and he keeps repeating himself, you have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood, otherwise you don't have life. In this passage, they say, well, he's talking symbolically. He doesn't really mean his flesh and blood. But Catholics, we say, he really means it. He really is talking about flesh and blood. Now, it would be impossible for them to understand it, even for the apostles to understand it, because this is before the Last Supper. Remember, at the Last Supper, he revealed that his flesh and blood would have the form of bread and wine. It looks like bread and wine. But here, he's not saying that. He's saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. As if he were provoking them, forcing them to react. It sounds gross enough to us. But to a Jew, it would sound even worse, because the Jews never drank blood. They never ate blood. That was forbidden under the old law. The blood was the seat of life, and life belongs to God. You don't eat blood. You don't drink blood. even an animal's blood, much less a human being's blood. Oh, gosh, that would be absolutely repulsive. Someone yesterday sent me a link to an ad. It's a cleverly done ad. That's why it was sent to me. The ad was for Pocari Sweat. You heard of that? I don't even know what it is. Some kind of an energy drink or something. I've heard of this. I know it's a popular drink. But the name of it turns me off, because sweat is dirty. It's perspiration. You wash it off of yourself. You don't drink it. So I don't know. Maybe it'd be, for me, it would be much more appealing if they called it energy drink or a refreshing drink or something. But to call it sweat, it repulses me. Well, that's a very mild reaction. What if they called it blood, human blood? Nobody would ever buy it. So that would be a marketing disaster. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about drinking blood. By the way, you've noticed that sometimes when I bring communion to Sister Barbara, she can't always consume the host. So sometimes I bring her the chalice to drink from the chalice. And sometimes people say, oh, she drank the wine. No, she did not drink wine. It's not wine anymore. That's the blood of Christ. After the wine is consecrated, it's the blood of Christ. In fact, it's the body and blood of Christ. The body and blood of Christ are fully present in both under the appearance of bread and under the appearance of wine. Now, one of the things that stands out here, and this will come up also in the conversion of Saul, is that Jesus himself is at the center of this. And this is the striking thing about Jesus in comparison to any other religious leader, anyone. He doesn't say, you have to accept my teaching, you have to eat what I say, you have to take in what I am giving to you. He says, you have to take me, you have to eat me. Not eat with me, not share a meal with me, not partake of the banquet that I set for you. He says, you have to eat me. He's at the very center of our religion. And his flesh and blood is the gift of himself, not of his teaching, but of himself. When we turn to the experience of Saul on the road to Damascus, we get this same impact of Jesus himself being the one. Saul is thrown to the ground by a flash of light, and he hears a voice. He has no idea who it is. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting my people? Not why are you persecuting my church, my followers, people who follow my way, people who are keeping my memory? No, why are you persecuting me? We understand what it means, because we know the believers, especially those who eat the body and drink the blood, share one life, one body with Jesus Christ. But Saul has no idea who this is. Who are you? I love that. Who are you? He gets the answer, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's a very direct, personal revelation. It's not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a moral code. It's not a memory of a great leader. It's a person. He doesn't say, I am a body of teaching. I am a catechism. I am a commandments. He says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. So Saul encounters someone who he thought was dead. I mean, he knew Jesus was a real person. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Everybody knew it. Saul had in mind that the people who were perpetuating the errors of this Jesus had to be arrested. These people are living in a delusion that this Jesus is still alive. They have to be arrested. They're blaspheming. They're breaking the law. They have to be stopped. That was his idea. All of a sudden, he meets the very one who he thinks has been dead. He's alive. Not only is he alive, but he's alive in the people who are his followers. He is personally present in heaven, where the voice comes from, and on earth in the followers of Jesus. It's an absolute earthquake to Saul, a revolution. Impossible to have imagined it. Now, afterwards, no doubt, Saul thought back to his experience of the martyrdom of Stephen. Remember, when Stephen was being stoned, Saul was there cheering them on. Saul thought, this is great. We've got to get rid of these crazy people. But remember what it said, throughout his trial, the face of Stephen looked like that of an angel. There was something otherworldly about him. He was believing and even seeing something more, something else, because he had faith, he had Jesus. Saul, looking back after this conversion moment, said, oh, that's why Stephen was so happy to be stoned, why he was so confident of victory, even when he was being stoned to death, because he knew this Jesus. He was one with him. Now, how can it possibly be that human beings can share one life with God? God is so far beyond any of us, we can't even imagine it. How can we ever claim to be one with God? Only by the way that God himself opened to us. He gives us his life. We don't take it. We don't come up with it. We can't even imagine it, in fact. We have no idea what we're talking about most of the time. But we do know what he has revealed. We have the gift that he has given. If he says, I'm giving you myself, my whole self, even my body, my blood, my soul, my divinity, I'm giving you my whole self, well then, that's the gift. We don't have to understand it completely, but we have no right to refuse it either. Say no to God, if he wants to make us one with him. Well, this is what conversion is about. Accepting the extraordinary gift, accepting the new life, accepting the new food, accepting the earthquake, the revolution that takes place when we know that Jesus is alive and that he's personally present to us. Well, there's no comparison to that knowledge that comes by faith. It completely changes everything. And the conversion of Saul did not only change Saul, it changed the world, because Paul, St. Paul, was the most effective instrument for evangelization, well, in the history of the church. He's still converting us. He's still speaking to us, St. Paul, through the scriptures. So this is what we celebrate today. This is what Father Francis celebrates on his birthday today. This is what the church celebrates, this gift of the body and blood of Christ, which makes us one with him, which gives us a personal encounter with him, Jesus Christ, dead and now alive and present in the Eucharist.